Revelation 19, 1 through 10. After these things, I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, saying, Hallelujah! Salvation, glory, and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous. For He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad, and give the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And He has said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, These are true words of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said to me, Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of the prophecy. You may be seated.
Father, we thank You for Your Word. Ancient words given through Your Holy Spirit to Your servants, preserved through sacrifice. Words that give life and hope. The words of the living God. And Father, this song, this prayer, might it be the prayer of our hearts just now. God, may the ancient words, the words of the living God, and yet so relevant, so current, so applicable to our lives today, might they impart through the Spirit life and hope and joy and peace and direction. So, Father, to that end, we are here as Your servants. Speak, for we are listening. And help us to be then doers of Your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, we're coming to the passage in the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, where the victory of the Lord is really what is in the forefront. How many of you, perhaps not many, were living at the end of World War II and remember the celebrations? Anybody here, the celebrations, the ticker tape parades? Wow. Some of you were very young. Well, I've seen pictures, I've seen film of those days, of those parades down Broadway in New York City, and the confetti and the tons of paper being thrown down as these soldiers and generals and there was joy, unbelievable joy. Can you imagine? I mean, it's not hard to understand the joy that would have been there in the hearts of people, right? After the war, this huge war, millions of casualties, bloodshed, destruction among cities and nations, genocide, the Holocaust. And then Germany was defeated. Japan was defeated. The armistice was signed. And there was joy. There was victory. Well, that can't begin. Although World War II was a long battle and there was a decisive victory, that can't begin to compare to what is happening here in chapter 19 of Revelation. In heaven, praise breaks out. That's why we call this Heaven's Hallelujah Chorus. Because the tribulation is over. The Lamb is seen to be victorious. Satan has been defeated. The Antichrist has been defeated. And there's victory, there's celebration, there's praise to God. That's what these verses in chapter 19 are about. Christ is ready to return to earth. And so they break out in hallelujahs in heaven. The somber tones of judgment and destruction give way now to praise to God Almighty. Handel, George Frederick Handel, drew much of his inspiration from these verses when he composed his oratorio, The Messiah, and the great Hallelujah Chorus. Portions of it come from here. Well, let's look then. When heaven sings here in chapter 19, what reasons are given here for the praises in heaven? Number one, God's redemption is completed. God's redemption is completed. Verse 1, John says, after these things, I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. John hears a loud voice. That's an understatement. The NIV, if you have that, says, I heard a sound like the roar, right? Like the roar of a great multitude. Now, bear with me, those of you who are not Minnesota Twins fans, but back in the glory days of the Twins, in 91, the sixth game of the World Series up in the Metrodome in Minneapolis, tied at the end of nine innings, 10th inning, you diehard Twins fans, you know what happened. Kirby Puckett came to bat and hit a home run. They won. They went on to the seventh game there then on Sunday and won, as Jack Morris pitched that amazing 10-inning game there too. Some say one of the greatest World Series ever played. My point is this. When Puckett hit that home run and they were showing the decimal meters, decibel meters and all that, and the sound was deafening, and I read reports later, they said you could hear the roar from that stadium blocks away. And people knew something had happened. Ain't seen nothing yet. Ain't seen nothing yet. After these things, that I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude. The roar of a loud multitude. And they're saying, they're shouting, hallelujah! Hallelujah! By the way, let's stop. We need to learn a little Hebrew here. Let's have a little Hebrew lesson. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
All right, you just learned a Hebrew word. Don't say you can't learn a foreign language. You just learned a word, hallelujah. Hallelujah is the transliteration of the Hebrew. Hallelu means praise. Yah, short for Yahweh, Jehovah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's what hallelujah, or alleluia, as it's sometimes written. The word hallelujah appears four times in the New Testament. Right here. We just read it. Four times in these verses. Hallelujah. Only times it appears in the New Testament. Appears many times in the Old Testament. You won't see it as hallelujah. You will see it, for example, in Psalm 135, verse 1. You'll see it as praise the Lord. That's the Hebrew, or rather that's the translation of the Hebrew, hallelujah. Wonderful word. It's the same in every language. Go to Kyrgyzstan. Go to Cambodia. Go to India. wherever. Go to Russia. By the way, let's learn another Hebrew word. Can you say this? Amen. Well, you've got two Hebrew words now. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen is the Hebrew word, amen. And it's the same in every language. I heard the story about two men, two believers. They didn't know each other. Know each other was on the ship, traveling on a transcontinental or transoceanic voyage. And there was a lot of stuff on the ship they didn't care to participate in. And so they were just walking independently, walking on the deck, reading their scriptures. And as it turned, they turned a corner and bumped into one another. And they looked up and they saw each was reading a Bible. They couldn't speak each other's language, but they knew they were brothers. But how do they communicate? So one just said, hallelujah. And the other one said, amen. And they knew what they were talking about. They were speaking one another's language because it's the same. Praise. They're praising God. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Now, this is not so much salvation from the penalty of sin. That's often what we think of, don't we? When we think of our salvation, we're saved from hell. We're saved from condemnation. This is salvation, I believe, here in this context. It's salvation. It's deliverance from the very presence of sin. Sin and evil and Satan have been defeated, and they're praising God for that. Look at chapter 12. Turn back just in Revelation to chapter 12 and verse 10. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great... I'm sorry, wrong verse. Look at verse 10. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. All right? The salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. You see what they're calling, what they're praising God for? Now the salvation of our God has come. What? Well, that the accuser, Satan, has been defeated. God's salvation is seen in its fullest. Mark this down. You need to know there are three aspects of your salvation, beloved. Three aspects. Number one, we have been saved from the penalty of sin, right? We have been saved from the penalty of sin, from hell. Number two, if you know Jesus Christ, you are being saved, present tense, you are being saved from the power of sin. As we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill, carry out the lusts of the flesh. And thirdly, we, future tense, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. What a day that will be when Satan, thrown into the lake of fire, sin is behind us, evil is overthrown, death is forever gone and banished. That is the full realization of our salvation, of our redemption. When God's redemption is completed, when salvation is fully realized, God will receive the glory for it. He has all the power. That's what they're singing. Salvation and glory and power. Chapter 18, verse 8 says, the God who judges her is strong. Strong. And so they're praising God because redemption is now completed. The final aspect of redemption, the very presence of sin has been taken away. Evil overthrown. Satan defeated. Secondly, they're singing hallelujah in heaven, not only because God's redemption is completed, but number two, because God's retribution is carried out. God's retribution is carried out. Verses 2 and 3. Because His judgments, they're praising God, because His judgments are true and righteous. For He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. And they, a second time they said, hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. They're praising God because His retribution, His judgment of sin is being carried out. Notice they say His judgments are true and righteous. We saw, as we've been studying the tribulation on earth, men are blaspheming God, aren't they? They're blaspheming God as the hailstones fell. And they're cursing God, blaspheming His name. But the believers, those who know God, the righteous ones, they recognize that God's judgments are holy and true. That's what it says. They're praising Him for that. They're holy. They're true. They're righteous. For He has judged the great harlot. We saw that in chapter 17 and 18. That's Babylon, the city, and Babylon, the system, presided over by the Antichrist, this world system and all that it entails. And God has now judged that and paid her back for everything that she's done. Notice it says she's guilty of two major things there in verse 2. Number one, He has judged the great harlot, Babylon, the city, the world system, and all of the evil. Judged her because, number one, she corrupted the earth with her immorality, with her idolatry, sensuality, the materialistic spirit, the immorality of the age. God has given her back. It's payday. It's payday someday has come. And God's retribution has fallen. And they're praising God. Hallelujah! For He's judged the great harlot. And secondly, not only for her corrupting influence, but because, and rather He is avenging the blood of His bondservants on her because of all of the blood of righteous people that Babylon will have shed. The world system, the Antichrist, the many martyrs that will pay for their testimony for Jesus Christ with their blood. And God is now avenging that on them. Notice chapter 18 and verse 21. Verse 24. In her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. 18, verse 24. Back in chapter 6 and verse 10, you recall that John saw the souls of those who had been martyred, and they're under the altar in heaven, and they're crying out, O Lord, holy and true, how long, O Lord, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Well, that prayer is now being answered, and in heaven they sing, Hallelujah! For the day of judgment of the great harlot, the day of judgment of all evil has come. And heaven rejoices. Heaven is not rejoicing because people are being condemned to hell. We touched on this last week as well. Not condemned for that reason, but condemned because evil is being repaid with righteous, holy judgment. And God's holy character is being manifested in righteous judgment. Beloved, you're no different than I am. The injustice in the world, it grieves our souls, does it not? And we see people literally getting away with murder. Think of the tyrants. Think of the evil dictators down through history. And even just relatively recent history, to say nothing about ancient history. The Assyrians and the Babylonians and so on. But you think of the last century of the Stalins and the Hitlers and the Pol Pots and the Mao Zedongs. You think of the millions of victims and the families who basically had no recourse. Did they see justice done? Most of them would say no. We've seen in our world the powerful stealing from the weak. Think of how the Native Americans who lived in this land, living here, and the white man, the Caucasians, came in and just pushed, and herded them onto reservations. Gross injustice, broken treaties. Our world is filled with injustice. Our world is filled with people who have borne the results and the consequences and the pain of the sin of others, and it's never been adequately dealt with. We live in a world where so often the innocent are guilty and the guilty go free. Loved ones murdered and abducted. The trial of the great football player, the Heisman Trophy winner, a few years ago out in California. How would you feel if you're the parents of the young woman killed? No one's ever been charged. I mean, no one's ever been convicted. No one's ever been really brought to justice. How do you deal with that? Just not so long ago, one of my relatives showed me a clipping from the Sacramento Bee out in California because one of my aunts was murdered and raped there in that same city of Los Angeles some decades ago. And the man who perpetrated the crime was incarcerated for a while, let go, and did it again. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with that in a world like this? Children abused, perpetrators never brought to justice, people with outrageous lawsuits, unbelievable settlements for relatively minor injuries and such. I tell you, there's a lot of injustice in the world. This is such a minor thing, really, compared to some of what we're talking about, but I saw this recently. A minister and his wife, sued a guide dog school for $160,000 after a blind man learning to use a seeing eye dog stepped on the minister's wife's toes in a shopping mall. The lawsuit was brought by this couple, the Reverend and his wife. Each of them sought $80,000. The couple filed suit 13 months after the wife's toe was stepped on and reportedly broken by a blind man who was learning to use his new guide dog named Freddy under the supervision of an instructor. They were practicing at a shopping mall, this blind man and his seeing eye dog. According to witnesses, this woman made no effort to get out of the blind man's way because, quote, she wanted to see if the dog would walk around her. Well, I tell you, there's a lot of injustice in the world. There are a lot of things that never get righted. How do you deal with it? Well, I refer you again to chapter 6 and verse 11. Where the souls of those who've been put to death are crying out, "Oh God, how long? How long before there is justice?" And what did God say in verse 11 of chapter 6? They were told, there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer. Rest for a little while longer. It's not payday yet. God doesn't settle all of his accounts at the end of the month, but he will settle them. And so they're praising God in heaven. They're crying out, "Hallelujah! Hallelujah for the day of retribution. Finally, finally, God's perfect justice and judgment will come against sin and evil." Beloved, mark it down. God sees and he knows, and the tiniest infraction will be dealt with perfectly, with perfect justice. And I tell you, I praise God. I sing praises to God that for those who are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Amen? I am not going to have to answer for my sin. Their sin and iniquity I will remember no more if you're in Christ. But if you are not, woe, woe, woe. There is coming a day. And notice, they cry out, "Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever." The smoke of the city, we saw that last week, rises up forever and ever. Well, eventually, the smoke of Babylon will die away. As Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire and the brimstone and the smoke died away. But the torment of people who associated with Babylon, the torment of people who associated and aligned themselves with this evil world, their torment is eternal. Is eternal. Look at chapter 14 and verse 11. Mark it down. 14 verse 11. And the smoke of their torment. These are those who follow the beast. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night. Those who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. We'll see that in a future message. Hell is eternal. There is no way out. Now look around. You see that red sign over there? Exit. 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 This building was designed so that if there was any kind of an emergency or a crisis, we would have adequate exits. We could escape. We could get out. You don't see that in hell. There is no exit sign. There is no way out. It says the smoke of her torment rises forever and ever and ever. They're praising God because His redemption is completed. The full aspect of salvation has been received. Retribution is carried out. Thirdly, they're praising God in verses 4 through 6 because His reign, not raindrops, but His rule, His reign is over all. Verses 4 through 6. And the 24 elders, that's the representatives, we believe, of the church, and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, so be it. It is true. That's what Amen means. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. And if you have the King James, that reads, For the Lord our God, omnipotent, reigneth. You recognize that from the Hallelujah chorus. For the Lord God, and so on. That's where Handel got it. The Lord God reigns over all. He sits on the throne. Notice verse 4. He is high and lifted up. But you know what's so beautiful about this, beloved? Notice verse 5. Give praise to our God. He is not only on the throne, He is your God. He is near us. He is personal. He relates to us. He is our God. He is not only mighty and reigning over all, and nothing can thwart or stop His power, but He is our God. Our God. Isaiah 57:15 says, Thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit. He reigns over all. Verse 6. Now John hears not just the voice of a great multitude. We've heard that in verse 1, right? But now he says, and as the sound of many waters. And as the sound of mighty peals of thunder. This must have been deafening. The roar of the Metrodome. Put beside that the roar of many waters. How many of you have ever been to Niagara Falls? Quite a few of you. I've stood at that railing and the water just keeps coming and just keeps coming and just keeps coming, and the power and the roar. And John hears that. And then he hears this rolling thunder and it's booming. What's this noise? They're saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God, Almighty, Omnipotent reigns. I can't wait. When you've heard a mighty oratorio and you've heard the crescendo, well, heaven is going to just be to the nth degree. Amen? Amen. We have to move on. There's a fourth reason they're singing in heaven, and that's that God's Son has received His bride, verses 7 to 10. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. Now, just a little background, right? Who is the Lamb? The Lamb is Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Revelation 5 verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. The marriage of the Lamb has come. The marriage of the bridegroom of Jesus Christ has come. Who's the bride? The bride is the church, the true followers of Christ. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, make that clear. Husbands, it says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Ephesians 5, 27 mentions that Christ, that he might present to himself, that Christ might present to himself the church in all her glory. The church is the bride of Christ. And we're waiting for that presentation, that marriage, if you will, of the Lamb in heaven. Now, it's helpful to understand a little bit about Jewish marriage practice in ancient times. There were two basic stages to a Jewish marriage, or a Jewish the union of a man and a woman. First was the betrothal stage. The betrothal, we've talked about this before when we taught on Mary and Joseph. But the betrothal, or the engagement time, that was normally about a year long. Normally the marriages were arranged by the parents. The father of a young man would begin to think, I need a bride for my son. And he would go and he'd begin to look, and then he'd see someone that was a choice, his choice for his son. And he'd go and talk with the father and so on. And then a contract or an agreement would be entered into, and there'd be a time of betrothal, this young man and young woman. During that time of betrothal, there was no sexual intimacy. The bride continued to be a virgin. There was purity. They were called husband and wife. They lived apart and so on. The marriage was not consummated. But then the day came, after the time of betrothal, of engagement, the time came for the wedding, the marriage itself. The groom, the bridegroom, accompanied by his friends, would go to the bride's house to get her for the wedding ceremony. The bride, beautifully adorned. Many times the groom would have sent gifts, and she would be adorned with the finery of jewelry, or with the garments as gifts from the groom. She then would be led with singing to the home of the groom where the wedding ceremony would take place. The wedding ceremony was marked by singing, with blessings being said in honor of the couple. There would be a joyous wedding supper. The marriage would be consummated, and then the feasting would last a week, 2 weeks. A joyous time. That is a beautiful picture of Christ and the church. God the Father is seeking a bride for His Son. John 6:44, Jesus said, no man can come to me unless what? Unless the Father draws him. And God is working in the world through the Holy Spirit to draw the bride for His Son. People are getting saved. The bride of Christ is being formed. But we're still waiting for the marriage. This is the time of betrothal. This is the time of the engagement. The marriage is not yet consummated. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. Paul said, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you. He's talking to these young believers. He said, I, as it were, as a father, I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. The church, the true believers of Jesus Christ, the saints, we are now in this betrothal time. We've been engaged to Christ. We're seeking to live pure and holy lives, faithful to Him. Ah, but the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Cammie and I have been married almost 31 years. 31 years next month. But I'll tell you, I remember back. It's so vivid in my mind, that time of betrothal and engagement, and the thoughts of anticipation, and the thoughts of wanting to be with her. We were separated by 3,600 miles for most of our engagement. So it had a special sense of waiting, if you will, and anticipation. But I remember that. Kept thinking, the best is yet to come. I'm going to be with her.
The wedding is coming. Well, that's how it is for the church. In the meantime, we're waiting. Philippians 3:20 says, we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who's going to return from heaven, the rapture, and catch up His bride and take us up to heaven. Jesus said, just like the groom, in that year of betrothal, the groom would get ready. He'd get prepared. He'd prepare the home, get ready for His bride. Jesus said in John 14:2, I go to prepare a place for you, my children. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself as my bride, that where I am, there you may be also. The rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Notice three things about this wedding. Notice the bride. The bride is beautiful. Notice it says in verse 7, the Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. This is a beautiful bride that's going to enter into marriage with the Lamb. This marriage is going to be brought to fulfillment in heaven. It's a beautiful bride. She's made herself ready. I'm amazed. We've had any number of weddings in this church, and these young brides, they're here early in the morning getting themselves ready. In fact, it starts the day before, and everything's perfect. And I tell you, it's worth it. I've yet to see a bride that isn't beautiful. And there's a special moment when that beautiful bride who's prepared herself comes down the aisle. I like to look at the groom, and many times I see a little glistening of the eyes, a little tear rolling down. That's what I had when I saw my bride coming. She had made herself ready. Beautiful. Well, how do we as a church, how do we make ourselves ready? Here's the bride. She's made herself ready. Three things. They all start with R. Number one, redemption. Salvation. When you get saved, God begins a beauty treatment in your life. He begins a beauty treatment. We partake of the nature of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, He's made us partakers of the divine nature. And God begins the work from the inside out, changing us. And you know what's so neat? I see Christians. I see those who've been in the world. And they come to know Christ. And God begins to change from the inside out. And you know what? There's a softening that comes to the countenance even. It affects the outward. Yes, it affects the mind and the attitudes and the behavior. And their appearance begins to soften. There's a glow. God does that. See, He who began a good work in you, salvation, He will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. How does the bride, how does the church get herself? Well, first of all, you've got to be saved, redeemed, the Spirit of God residing in you. And God then continues to conform you to the image of His Son, make you more beautiful. That's the job of the groom. Look at Ephesians 5, that He may present to Himself. He washed and purified her, walked the washing of water with the Word, that He may present to Himself the church in all of her glory without spot or wrinkle. Good lesson for us as husbands, men. We help make our wives beautiful spiritually by how we treat them, minister to them, and disciple them. Redemption. Secondly, the rapture. When we will be changed in a moment of the twinkling of an eye and help prepared for heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Darrell read it this morning. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the rapture, and the work of beautification is done. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. 1 John 3:2. And then there's a third part of the beauty treatment, and that's the rewards. That's the rewards. Notice it says, verse 8, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And God rewards His children for their righteous deeds. Now listen, righteous deeds don't get us into heaven. And God, by His grace, really supplies the works for us to do. But we cooperate, don't we? We cooperate with God and we walk in faithfulness and so on. But it says here, to her was given to clothe herself in fine linen, which is the righteous acts. God provides righteous acts for us to do. And as we submit and obey and walk with Him and obey, and God brings forth beautiful fruit, and then there's a reward in heaven. He adorns His faithful ones. He adorns His people with, it says, fine linen, which is the righteous acts of the saints. 1 John 3:3, everyone who has this hope in Him that He's coming again purifies himself even as He is pure. At this wedding, the bride is beautiful. Secondly, the wedding guests are blessed. We don't have time to develop this verse 9, but the wedding guests, these are the tribulation saints, the Old Testament saints. The church, in a special sense, is the bride of Christ. And down through the thousand-year reign of Christ, the bride, and that's the wedding supper of the Lamb, that thousand years. And the Old Testament saints will be raised to enter into that time and be invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Mark it down, Matthew 8:11. Many shall come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, talk about those who were martyred. They're going to be raised and they will reign with Christ. But they're going to be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, that thousand-year marriage supper of the Lamb. Those Old Testament believers will experience all the fulfilled promises of the messianic reign of Christ. And then in the eternal state, there'll be no distinction, I don't believe, between church and Old Testament believer. One people of God in the eternal state, praising God. But in that time of the thousand-year reign of Christ, the church is seen particularly as Christ's bride. But others will be invited, all the Old Testament saints, the tribulation saints, and so on. And then the groom is glorified at this wedding. Verse 10, John falls at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." John is overcome, and he falls down before this angel, which is idolatry, and the angel knows him. He says, "Get up! We'll both be in trouble. Don't worship me, worship God." John is just overcome with emotion, much as we might be before a doctor who brings good news after a loved one's surgery, and we're waiting with bated breath, and he says, "It's going to be okay." And we want to just hug that doctor. And this John, he falls before this angel. He's overcome with what he's heard, that the Lamb is victorious and all that's ahead. But I want you to see what the angel says. "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." That tells me that prophecy is all about Jesus. Listen, if you get lost in the details of this book, you've missed it. If you get lost in and want to know all of the details and get lost in that, you've missed it. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This points to Him. And so, beloved, as we close this, as we've gone through to this point in Revelation, if you've not come to know Christ personally, then you've missed it. You've missed it. This says the Spirit of Jesus, or rather the testimony of Jesus, is the Spirit of prophecy. It's about Him. Don't miss that. We're going to see the great invitation to the wedding in chapter 22 when God says, "Come, come, any who is thirsty, come." And that's the invitation to us today. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word to us this morning. All that awaits us, Father, all of the great celebration in heaven, the marriage, the wedding supper, what a day that will be. Father, we look forward to it with expectation as to an expectant bride or an expectant groom. We look forward to that day, Father. And Lord, for any here today who don't know the Lord Jesus, oh Father, what a thing to miss. There is no greater thing to miss than what we've spoken of this morning. So Father, might everyone here in this room be ready, have their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then Lord, help us to live holy, faithful, pure lives as we wait for that day. For Jesus' sake, and all God's people said, Amen.